I've always, not always, but for the last couple of years have had in my mind that I would never start a sermon like this. But the satirical news organization, the Babylon Bee, had a headline that read, this was last week, Jesus was a deconstructionist feminist, claims socialist deconstructionist feminist scholar. The first paragraph reads, Karl Schroff, senior professor of theology, has assembled conclusive proof that the historical Jesus was not God incarnate or in any way a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Instead, according to Schroff, critical studies of the New Testament texts reveal that Jesus' teachings pointed to a radical redistribution of wealth, the undermining of language, and a redefinition of gender. Schroff, age 47, was amazed to find in his textual examinations that the Jesus he found virtually mirrored the things he himself believed about society. And he quotes, "When I strip away the things that obviously could not have been said by the Jesus of history, the Christ figure is practically an avatar of my own mind." Now that's satire. It's not a real story. It's not a real headline. But as good satire is intended to do, it speaks about the society and the culture in which we find ourselves. We live in an age where there are many voices that are answering the crucial questions concerning life and faith. Questions that are essential for us no matter where we stand in this life. Questions like, who am I? What is the purpose of life? Who is God? How am I made right with God? What is the standard by which I should live? All of these questions are questions that people have answers to. You can go and you can find answers to all of these so-called crucial questions, and they will be answered differently depending on the one to whom you speak. The church is called to be a people of discernment. The church is called to look at those who claim to have answers and discern whether those answers come from God or not. And I promise you that there is an abundance of answers to these questions that are available today. Some of which come from God, some of which do not come from God. And we need to be able, as the church, to discern those answers, to discern the one from whom those answers come. Now, if you think that false teachers and false religion and false understanding is something that is new to our day, it is not. This is something that was common even during the time of the New Testament. Jesus said in Matthew 24, "Many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will lead many people astray." Jesus says in Mark 13, "If anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it." The Apostle Paul, as he spent his last moments with the elders in Ephesus before he left them, probably to never see them again, among his final words to the elders in Ephesus were these, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Be alert. Peter says in 2 Peter 2:1, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Master. John has already told us about false teachers. He has told us about Antichrist. And today, John is again telling the church that we are to be a discerning people. We are not to be people that just take everything in and say, well, of course we believe this, or of course we believe that, because so-and-so is so nice, or so-and-so is so kind, or, you know, I saw it on the internet, so it's got to be right. Friends, we need to be discerning when it comes to people speaking these answers to big questions, religious things. We must be a people of discernment. This morning we look at 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6, and we're looking at this theme, test the spirits. And we see that in that call of John's for us to test the Spirit, he gives us three principles that we can use to discern whether something is truly from God or not. I would encourage you to use these principles, even use them here, as you sit under the preaching of the Word from week to week. I'm not saying use discernment out there, but you can trust me, guys. I'm saying discern everything. Discern every teacher and teaching. So let's look at the first principle of discernment that John gives. And that first principle of whether this is something that is from God, the Spirit is from God, John asks, do they confess the Jesus of the Bible? Do they confess the Jesus of the Bible? Look at the first two verses. He says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So this principle that John is putting forward is a principle that says that you and me, you are not to believe every spirit. You are not to believe every teaching. But you instead are to test the spirits to see whether they are from God. And John says, there are many false prophets. Now, I would like you to think, in the first century, if there were many false prophets, how much more in our day would we have false prophets? That's something to consider. It's something to take to heart as you ask yourself, why should I practice this discernment that John gives? John says that those that confess that Jesus has come in the flesh. Now that phrase, come in the flesh is related to some of the ancient heresies that John was dealing with. Some of the heresies that were denying the biblical Christ. Now, we want to ask ourselves, what does John mean when he says, come in the flesh? Surely, he doesn't just mean that anyone who confesses that Jesus Christ existed is from God. We could argue that if you believe that Jesus Christ ever existed, you believe that Jesus has come in the flesh. But that's not what John is saying. He's not saying that it's just this general belief in the fact that Jesus was a historical figure. He's telling us more than that. Look at the word confess. That's an important word here. Whoever confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh. The word confess is a word that is packed with meaning. Sometimes from this pulpit, you'll hear me use the phrase confessional church or confessional Christian. The word confess, at the root of that, comes from two different Greek words. The first is the word, or speak, and the second is the same thing. So the word confess, what it means is to speak the same thing. When we look at the scriptures, we are to confess or speak the same thing that the scriptures speak concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is how we will discern whether something, a spirit, a teacher, a teaching, is from God. It's that first part. One pastor gives some help here. He says, this implies a confessing not only that there was such a person that appeared in Palestine and did and suffered those things which are recorded of him, but that he was Christ, the Son of God, anointed to be Lord and Savior, as the name Jesus Christ implies. That thus much is implied in the apostle's meaning is confirmed in the 15th verse, which we haven't gotten to, where the apostle is still on the same subject of signs of the true Spirit. Whoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. So this is not just saying, is Jesus or was Jesus a historical figure? We confess the Jesus that is revealed to us. We confess the Christ that the Word of God puts forward. Listen to this paragraph from our own confession of faith. This is chapter 8, paragraph 2. It says, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, being very and eternal God, of one substance and equal with the Father, when the fullness of time was come, take upon him man's nature, with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, of her substance, so that two whole, perfect, and distinct natures, the Godhead and the manhood, were inseparably joined together in one person without conversion, composition, or confusion, which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the mediator between God and man. Now that says a lot about who Jesus is. That's really a 600-year run through church history concerning the question, who is Jesus? And we see here something is meant when we confess Jesus Christ. That those words are pregnant with meaning. that we find within the Word of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He is very and eternal God. He is of one substance and equal with the Father. He took upon Himself man's nature. He's conceived by the Holy Spirit. He's born of the Virgin Mary. He has two distinct natures, God and man. He is the only mediator between God and man. If we are going to have discernment on whether a spirit or a teacher is from God, we will ask whether they confess the Jesus of the Bible. Because many will talk about Jesus. And we have to ask ourselves, is this our Christ? Is this the Jesus of the Bible? Sometimes on the street, you'll see these ladies standing there with a nice, thin little display with booklets, and it will say, questions from the Bible, or Bible truths answered. And they're just standing there. They're not bothering you. But you can go up and you can take one of those booklets. And what you can find is that their Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. That it's deception. It's not the Christ of the Scriptures. Or we can think even of a very popular Bible scholar in our area from Talbot at Biola, who recently came out saying that Jesus' human spirit is the Holy Spirit. Now that might not sound wrong to you, but it's heresy. It's wrong. We can think of the TV preachers that promote a Jesus of wealth or a Jesus of prosperity. Or we can think of the heresies that say that the work that Jesus did is not complete, that you must finish that work, whether it's through your works or through some other medium. Friends, these are not the Jesus of the Bible. We must discern this. We must use the biblical wisdom that the Scriptures give us so that we can ask these questions. We are called to test the Spirit. We are called to test teachers and to test teaching and to test preachers. And they may be loving, they may be generous, they may be convincing. But if they're not teaching the Jesus of the Scriptures, they're not of God. And we are to be warned. We must have a biblical understanding of Jesus. And you might say, well, you know, Pastor Nathan, I'm not a theologian. I didn't go to seminary. I don't ever plan on going to seminary. How do I grow in that discernment? And friends, truthfully, that may take some work. But it's good work. It's work where you would come to know your Savior more deeply. You would come to know Jesus more intimately. On Friday, I pulled a favorite systematic theology off my shelf. It's Louis Burkhoff. It's really worth going to and worth reading. And I went to the section called Christology. That's the study of Christ. And I looked up the page numbers for that entire section of this big fat tome. And it went from pages 305 to page 412. So that means that if you studied 3.5 pages a day, you could do that in a month. That whole section. To learn to know the Christ of the Bible. To know the common heresies. To know Him in His offices. To know Him in His humiliation and His exaltation. To know Him in the work that the Scriptures say that He ever lives to do now, which is praying for you. It's not that long of a work, but we are called to know the Jesus of the Bible and to use what the Word of God says about Christ in our discerning. But we see that there is another principle of discernment that John gives as well. And that second principle of discernment that he gives is in verses 3 through 5. I'll read that and then I'll tell you what the principle is. It says, "And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them." So this second principle we can call contra the kingdom of Satan. If a spirit or a ministry or a teaching or a teacher or a preacher or a parachurch group, if it is from God, it is going to be contra or against the kingdom of Satan. When we discern this, we must remember that the Scriptures give us this great principle that light and darkness are unable to cohabitate. Light and darkness cannot live together. You can, children, go home and experiment this with all children except for mine. You're not allowed. Everyone else can. Go home in a dark room and turn on the light switch. Turn it on and off real quick. On and off. And keep doing that until you are able to discern the time when the darkness ends and the light begins. So just keep testing. You will find that light and dark are unable to cohabitate. You will not see a time where the light says, "Okay, it's time for you to come in. Welcome." And the darkness comes in. You will not be able to discern that, because light and dark are unable to live together. So when we think about whether a spirit or a teaching is from God, we ask, is it something that is going to build up the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of this, what he calls the spirit of Antichrist? Truth and error are not to mix. The Lord Jesus spoke to this, didn't he? Pharisees were accusing him of casting out demons in the name of the prince of demons. And Jesus says, this is like religion 101. Light and dark do not mix. You cannot cast out Satan by Satan. If a work is from God, it is against the kingdom of Satan. John Calvin says, "The apostle added this to render more detestable the impostures which led us away from Christ." We've already said the doctrine respecting the kingdom of Antichrist was well known, so that the faithful had been warned as to a future scattering of the church in order that they might be vigilant. The apostle says now that those who depreciated Christ were members of that kingdom, and the spirit of Antichrist would come, and it was already in the world, but in a different sense. He means that it was already in the world because it carried on in secret its iniquity. As, however, the truth of God has not yet been subverted by false dogmas and superstition, as this world has not yet departed from Christ, as tyranny oppressed to the kingdom of Christ had not yet openly exalted itself, he therefore says that it would come. So, we talked about Antichrist previously. John's already told us about that. And he says that as these false truths come in, and as that which is in the scriptures associated with the kingdom of darkness rather than the kingdom of God, he says that which is associated with false truth and superstition and these sorts of things, this is in the spirit of Antichrist. And if a spirit is from God, it is opposed to that. The mixture of truth and error are not reflections of the kingdom of God. And then John gives us something of the source. He says, "You are from God." Now that's an interesting way of describing the Christian. We don't often describe ourselves that way, do we? We have other ways that we talk about being Christians. We'll say, you know, "I've been converted," or "I've been changed by God." Or as Jesus says to Nicodemus, "You must be born from above," and some will say that. Or use the phrase, "born again." But this phrase that John uses here, he says, "You are from God." It's as if God sends forth those that would proclaim Him. So the fact that you are in Christ means that you are from God. And John goes on to say that we have been conquered by Christ, brought into that kingdom of light, and it's from that place that we discern the world. If you are from God, if that is your starting point, you are one who discerns that which belongs to the kingdom of Christ and that which does not. And John is reminding us that they that bring in this error, or they that bring in these false things in the name of the kingdom of Christ, that those who are from God ought to be discerning it and saying, you know, this is not from the kingdom of God. This is not right. This is not godly. And there's a discernment given. John says, "You have overcome them." You see that phrase? "You have overcome them." The word, the Greek word here, is the same for conquer or victory. It's the same root word that the shoes with the little swoosh symbol. That's the Greek word for victory, for conquering. And John tells us that we have this discernment to promote that which brings men and women into the kingdom. Does what is being promoted, or is that spirit promoting the kingdom of Christ? Is it promoting the gospel of free grace? Is it promoting men and women in submission to Christ? Is it promoting godliness? Is it promoting that which is loving and pure and wholesome? All of this, all of these things of the kingdom of God. And we're called to be people that are able to discern these things. We should be people that are able to look out into the world and say, you know, this is not of God. And see other things where we say, you know, this is of the kingdom of Christ. Remember going back to Nicodemus again. Jesus says that you must be born from above in order to see the kingdom. That's part of this discernment that belongs unto the church. Does it promote the good of the church? Does it promote love for the brethren? Does it promote holiness of life? And why does this discernment help us to live contra the kingdom of Satan? Again, 4 and 5. Little children, you are from God. That's your starting point. You have overcome. You've had victory over them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Friends, have you ever considered yourself from this perspective? Going forth into the world saying, you know, I'm from God. God has redeemed me. God has given me tools to realize that all of these worldviews or these things that are not from God, that I'm able to look on them and to say, you know, I have victory over this thing. They speak from the world because that's their starting point. My starting point is that I come from God. And He has given victory. You see, there's this great division here. This division that Christ told us would happen for all those who are in Christ. That division where there is this separation of truth and error. The New Testament's full of it. I quoted almost every New Testament author, reminding us that this was going to be part of the experience of the church. That these divisions of thinking would occur. Right thinking, wrong thinking, orthodoxy, heterodoxy. Right teaching, wrong teaching. This is part of the experience of the church. And you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, are called to discern. Called to ask the hard questions. Is this from God? Jonathan Edwards wrote, "It is evident that the apostle is comparing those that are influenced by two opposite kinds of spirits, true and false, and showing the difference. The one is of God and overcomes the spirit of the world. The one is of the world and speaks and savors the things of the world. The spirit of the devil is here called he that is in the world. And Christ says, my kingdom is not of this world. But it is otherwise with Satan's kingdom. He is called the god of this world." What the apostle means by the world is evidently meaning everything that appertains to the interest of sin and comprehends all the corruptions and lusts of men and all those acts and objects by which they are gratified. See, that is the discernment to which we are called as Christians. We're called to be able to look on to something and to say, this is in accordance with God's word, and this is opposed to God's word. And do that work of discerning. That which is contra the kingdom of Satan is not part of that spirit from God, or that teaching from God. You see, it is a question of worldview. And that's sort of what John says. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world and they speak from the world. What is the worldview being promoted? Is it a worldview that has Christ and his word at the foundation? Is it a worldview that promotes that which is good according to Scripture? Or is it something that is rooted in this world? Is it rooted in sin? Is it rooted in wickedness? Friends, this is all around us. There is a secularism that today presses down on the church, and it's trying to remove the Christ of the Scriptures. And it's trying to remove sexual boundaries that the Word of God puts forward. And it's even attempting to remove some things which are so obvious, like genders. And this is not new. You can be a student of history and know that every age has its thing. That which belongs to the kingdom of Satan and that which belongs to the kingdom of God. And true teachings, true spirits, as John uses them, we're opposed to this. You can think of the 1900s. You can think of modernism attempting to destroy the church. Or you can go to the 1800s and you can think of romanticism trying to destroy the church. Or you can go to the 1700s and you can see deism trying to destroy the church. And you can work your way back all the way to the first century and realize that these clashing worldviews, or a clashing view that is rooted in the Word of God and a worldview that is rooted in things opposed to the Word of God, that we have always seen this as the church. And we've always been called to discern. Our cultural context, the worldview into which we are born, it's not something that we can even help. You know, you sometimes hear about the frog being boiled in the water. You know, you slowly turn the heat up and the frog's just like, oh, it's nice and cozy. Doesn't realize it's being cooked. Friends, we are born into a worldview. We hear certain things. We see certain things. We have certain presuppositions that come to us from those around us. We can't help that. But we are called to realize that living in this world takes discernment for the Christian. And we have to be able to ask ourselves those hard questions about whether a certain thing or a certain position or a certain teaching is from the prince of the power of the air, or whether it is from the prince of peace. We must be able to test. And one such means for discernment, as I said, is whether the kingdom of Christ is being promoted or whether it is from the kingdom of Satan or worldliness, as we might say. So we discern the spirits. We discern whether they confess the Jesus of the Scriptures. And we discern whether they are contra the kingdom of Satan. And thirdly, we see that John here says that we need to ask ourselves whether they confirm the Word of God. Does this view, this teaching, this spirit, this ministry, does it confirm the Word of God? We see that in verse 6. John says, "We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So John says that those that are from God listen to us. What does he mean by that? Well, he's talking about the apostles, isn't he? We know that the New Testament church is founded on this foundation of what the apostles taught. And those who are in opposition to apostolic teaching, those who are refusing to hear the teaching of the apostles, John says, if they're not listening to what the apostles said, then it is not a spirit from God. Now, the apostles left us the New Testament. The apostles gave us the Word of God as that only infallible foundation by which we can judge controversies in the church, by which we are able to base our faith and our practice as Christians. And we too are called to ask ourselves, is such and such teaching, is such and such spirit, is such and such preacher, are they standing on the Word of God? This is of utmost importance. The Word of God is that standard. It is that apostolic standard for the teaching to which you, as a Christian, are to listen. Do you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? And they both die. And Lazarus goes to paradise, Jesus calls it. And the rich man goes to the place of the dead, to Hades or hell. And Lazarus, he's hanging out in paradise. And the rich man, he's thirsty. And he's troubled. And he's being bothered in heart and mind. And do you remember what the rich man says? He says, "Hey, could you do me a favor? Could you have Lazarus go and talk to my brothers and tell them about the experience that I'm having in eternity versus the experience that Lazarus is having in eternity?" And he says, you know, if Lazarus would just be raised from the dead and then go and talk to my brothers, they're going to see that. They're going to go, whoa, someone has come back from the dead. We should listen to them. What does Jesus say? He says, we don't need to send Lazarus. Your brothers have Moses and the prophets. And if they won't listen to them, they won't listen to somebody who's been raised from the dead. Friends, the Word of God is that foundation. And you ought to be able to confirm that which you are taught in the name of God from the Word of God. You should be able to discern whether such and such is true, or that thing is true, or that teacher is true, or that spirit is true. You ought to be able to discern that based, in part, as to whether they are teaching in accordance with God's Word. Or this morning in the new members class, we looked at Peter talking about the transfiguration. And I said that the transfiguration, for me, it would be one of those things I would always keep in my pocket, if I were Peter, keep in my pocket to share at things like coffee shops and dinner parties. You know, you hang around with the same people enough that when they start that story that you've heard a thousand times, you don't really need to listen because you've heard it a thousand times. If I were Peter, the transfiguration would be that story. You know, someone would be like, hey, you know, I was hiking the other day in Griffith Park, and Peter's like, you know, I was on a mountain one time. Let me tell you about it. Or, you know, the sun would come up and Peter's wife, Mrs. Peter, would say, you know, it's really bright this morning. And Peter's like, yeah, did I ever tell you about the time when Jesus shone in glory? You know, I would do that. I would tell that story over and over and over and over. And in 2 Peter, when Peter is talking about that transfiguration and that experience of seeing Jesus changed and showing forth His glory, what does he say? He says, you know, it's pretty awesome, but this is more sure than my experience. Peter says, I question my own experience, but I don't question this book. Friends, when we judge in the right sense of the word, when we ask whether something is of God, a teaching, or a preacher, or a magazine, or a sermon online, we must be like those faithful Bereans that compare it with the Word of God and say, is this true? Is this biblical? Is this what the Word of God says? Because many things can be convincing. Many things. But is it what the Scriptures teach? All true spirits, all things truly coming from God, are able to be confirmed by the Word of God, because it is the standard by which God speaks to the church. One pastor said, the apostle's argument here equally reaches all that in the same sense are of God, that is, all those that God has appointed and inspired to deliver His church its rule of faith and practice, all the prophets and the apostles whose doctrine God had made the foundation on which He built His church, in a word, all the penmen of the Scriptures. When John says, are they listening to us? He's saying, are they listening to the Scriptures? Are they listening to that which is faithfully taught? The Word of God is that foundation against which we judge. So friends, we are called here to learn discernment. We are called, you are called, to be one who tests the spirits, to experiment, to say, well, this is what's being said. And let me ask myself, is what is being said to me in the name of God, is it the Jesus of the Bible? And that means that you need to know something of the Jesus of the Bible. And sometimes that's nuanced, and sometimes that's difficult, and sometimes that may mean that you call me or one of the elders and you say, you know, I was reading this thing and I read something about Jesus and it just seemed a little bit off and I wanted to run that by you. That's okay. Is it the Christ of the Scriptures? And is it contra the kingdom of Satan? We live in the midst of worldview, not anything we can help. There are things that affect our mind because it's what we hear around us. Is this from Christ? Or is this from the world? Is this from Jesus? Or is this satanic? Is this from something that the Scriptures would promote, or is this something that is against the worldview of the Bible? Again, that takes discernment. And thirdly, is it confirmed in God's Word? Is it able to be shown from the Word of God that this is true? Or this is not true. Friends, as the church, you are called to discern. Let these principles help you in that. May Christ be elevated. May Christ's kingdom be elevated. And may Christ's word be elevated. Amen.